Psalm 37. Back in 1964, my daddy was in the hospital in Dallas, Texas. He had a heart attack. He had a bruise on his leg, and some of the blood, you know, that had clotted, got in the vein, artery, or whatever it is, from that bruise, and it went to his heart. And when it went to his heart, it went all the way through it and tore up some of the valves and things like that. The doctor told him that had he not had a very strong heart, that it would have killed him. But it did an awful lot of damage. So I went down there and stayed a week with him while he was in the hospital. And while I was there in the hospital, sitting by his bedside, I had my Bible with me, and while he was resting and sleeping, and I was there, I did some Bible study. I went through the Psalms, and I went through and wrote down the occasion. You know, most all of them were written by David, so many of the Psalms. And I went back into David's life to find out where he was and what he was doing, what the circumstances were that caused him to write that particular Psalm. And it was quite an interesting story. And when you read the Psalms, it kind of helps to go back and read what experiences David was having at that particular time that the Lord impressed him to write that particular psalm. And Psalm 37 is one of those psalms. This psalm was written, it goes back to 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1 for its background, and that's the time when David was dying, and he was instructing Solomon, who was going to take his place as king of Israel, succeed him to the throne. But that really doesn't have too much to do with what we're going to talk about tonight, though it's a wonderful lesson for us to know. And I want to read and go through the first 18 verses of this psalm with you tonight. I have underlined some of the things. He said in verse 1, fret not. Verse 3, trust in. Verse 4, delight thyself. Verse 5, commit thy way. Verse 7, rest in. And verse 8, cease from. These are some of the instructions that we get from this psalm. But let's notice what he says here. And this is so appropriate for us today. It just seems to fit right in because we're living in some very perilous times, I believe. As a nation, as a state, California is in terrible condition. As a country, and as a world, the whole world is bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt, you might say. And I believe that things are shaping up for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, personally. And we're living today in a world that's filled with corruption. Now, I get most of my news from guys like Glenn Beck and Bill O'Reilly and such as that, you know. So that's the slant that I get on the news, and that's what kind of shapes me politically, I guess. I'm not too political, but I like to hear what they say is going on and get their interpretation of it. We're living in terrible economic times, no doubt about that. The unemployment is high, A lot of people are out of work. The national debt is just astronomical. Everything working together, it just gives us a very glum picture. And we're made to distrust our politicians. So many of them up there don't know what's going on in the world, or don't seem to be. They've got a sack over their head, or their head in the sand. And so many of them are in it for personal gain. There are people who are making billions of dollars today. What in the world they want with it, I don't know, because I couldn't spend that much if I took my wife shopping. And it's terrible. It's a sin for a person to have that much wealth. It really is. No, there's no need for it. There's no need for it whatsoever. And we see the fat politicians and crooks and things like that, and people doing all kinds of things to make money. And the Psalm 37 seems to fit right in. God, speaking through the Holy Spirit, tells us, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Isn't that wonderful promise? "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I want you to see in these verses that we've read that there is a God. He is alive. He is in control of all things. And He is sovereign. He's going to have His way. And the sovereignty of God is a Bible truth that should grip our hearts in these trying days in which we live. It's comforting to know that we have a God who is able to accomplish His purpose in this world. He had a purpose for it when He started it turning. And He is watching over it like a mother hen watches over her chicks. And He's concerned about everything that happens. He's involved in everything that happens. And nothing is out of his control. And God can do this with or without the cooperation of man. He doesn't need us in that sense of the word. You probably heard preachers say, and I know that I've said it myself, that God needs men who will stand for Him in these days, you know. Our God needs men and women who will go to the four corners of the earth with the gospel. God doesn't need anybody. He might want us to go, but He doesn't need us to go. God is not a needy person. He is in need of nothing. He is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. Some people came to John the Baptist one day and they were Pharisees. They said, "We don't need to repent. We don't need to get baptized by you, John, because we are the seed of Abraham." John the Baptist said, "God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." He doesn't need you. He can raise up from these stones children unto Abraham. And that kind of goes along with what Jesus said on that Palm Sunday when He rode into the city of Jerusalem, and all of the people were quoting psalms and shouting a Hosanna to the King and all such as this. And the Pharisees didn't like that. They lodged their complaint with Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? He says, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." See what God can do with rocks. We don't want any rocks crying out and praising God as long as we have a voice to do it. God does not need for them to praise Him. Now, when you read your Bible, all the way from Genesis, you see over and over and over again the sovereignty of Almighty God. It prevails over man's failures. It prevails over man's rebellion. Weak, frail, stubborn, rebellious men do not make God nervous about His will being performed. His plan, His purpose, His program is going to come to pass. You can mark it down. And And God doesn't have any problem whatsoever in fulfilling Old Testament or New Testament prophecies. He can bring it to pass, and He does. The power of a sovereign God is such that He does not need the help of man to bring about its fulfillment. Sometimes the rulers of this world get a little carried away with their authority that they have. And they get the brilliant idea that it would be a good thing to eliminate God from this world. Eliminate His word. Eliminate His worship. Over in Psalm 2, verses 2 and 3, listen to this. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, and His anointed is Jesus, saying, what do they say? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We don't want God messing up our plans. Can you imagine that sight? Here we are. We're going to have a summit conference. We're going to have it in Washington, D.C. We're going to meet. We're going to get all of the heads of all of the nations together. We're going to get Castro from Cuba and what's his name from Iran and this guy from North Korea. We're going to get them all in there. And all of the kings and all of the dictators and all of the presidents and the prime ministers and the rulers of the nations, and we're going to get together, and I can picture this. The moderator gets up, and he said, gentlemen, let's take a vote. Let's vote on whether there's a God or not. And if there is, let's all agree to ignore what He says. Let's band together and let's refuse to obey Him. Let's not let Him have any influence in our lives or in the lives of the people over whom we rule. Let's pass laws and prohibit our people from praying and from reading the Bible. And let's ban the Ten Commandments.
Close down the churches.
Close down the churches, yeah. Wow, that sounds serious, doesn't it? But you know what God does? This is interesting. No, He shakes in His boots. He's scared of what they're going to do. My goodness, He's fearful and He's afraid. Verse 4 says, He that sitteth in the heavens, yes, He's going to laugh. He's going to laugh at them. The Lord shall have them in derision. How many of you know what derision is? That's all right, I didn't either till I looked it up in the dictionary. Thank the Lord for dictionaries. The Lord shall have them in derision. Derision means to mock, to ridicule, to scorn, to laugh at with contempt. Now that's God that's doing the laughing at with contempt. At all the heads, the leaders of the nations, God's going to laugh at them, at their feeble efforts So he's not worried a bit, is he? It doesn't bother him. In fact, we're told in the New Testament that God raises up kings and he sets down kings. And he did that throughout the Old Testament. Raised up kings. Listen, let me give you an instance, a foreign instance that really happened. This is in the Bible. One day in heaven, an archangel, not just an angel, not just a private first class, but here's a general angel, okay? He's high up in the ranks. His name is Lucifer. This is in Isaiah chapter 14. Lucifer had some grandiose ideas. I want you to listen to him. I will ascend into heaven. I don't know where he was when he said that. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Apparently he had a throne. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation, whatever that is. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, if I count them right, that's five I wills that he makes. Then he stopped. You think God was worried? I don't know. He went out and got a third of the angels on his side. I don't know how many angels God had at that time, but he got a third of them. And that's a whole bunch. Well, was God worried about it? Did God lose sleep over it? I don't think so. Because God came back and he topped Satan's five I wills with six. And God's six I wills are found in Ezekiel chapter 28.
Yes.
And here's what God said. Here are his I wills. I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings. I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. So God topped him with six I wills. Satan hasn't got a chance. Which one came to pass? Who won? God did. God won. There's coming a time when old Satan, when God's through with him, he's going to cast him into the eternal lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation tells us about that. Now, take a couple of minutes. I want to talk to you about a fellow in the book of Genesis by the name of Joseph. We're still talking about God and about his sovereignty and how he does things, even how he uses people. You'll remember that Jacob had 12 sons. And 10 of them didn't like Joseph. And they ganged up on him. Because early in his life, for some reason or other, God had selected Joseph. And God showed Joseph his plan for his life through a couple of dreams that he had. One of them was about a field of corn. And the other one was about fat cows and thin cows. We'll not talk about now. And then he talked about the sun and the moon and the stars in dreams. Well, Joseph had a pretty good idea of what God's plan was, but he didn't know a lot of the details. For the next 13 years, it appeared that the circumstances in Joseph's life were working in direct contradiction of what God had revealed to him. First of all, his brothers hated him. They sold him into slavery in Egypt for 20 pieces of silver. Well, here's Joseph, a straddle of an old camel. The Ishmaelites are taking him down to the land of Egypt. Amongst the people, he doesn't speak their language. He's a stranger there. And he winds up on an auction block in Egypt to be sold as a slave. And the bidding starts, and there's a fellow by the name of Potiphar who makes the bid and buys Joseph and makes a household servant out of him. But in all these circumstances, the Holy Spirit's careful to tell us that God was with him. God never left him. The Lord was with him. And he even prospered in Potiphar's house. And then a false accusation was made against him by Potiphar's wife. And he was thrown into prison as a sex offender. And now he's languishing in prison. And I'm sure that Joseph did not understand what was taking place in his life. And you remember the story of how that he interpreted a dream for Pharaoh's butler. And he said, now when you get out of jail, you put in a good word for me. And the butler immediately forgot about him. And from the outside, it seemed that he had been forgotten by God as well. But he wasn't. He wasn't. And then, in due season, Joseph was exalted. He was made prime minister, you might say, of the whole land of Egypt. But that account of Joseph and his exaltation in Egypt is not about the vindication of Joseph, not about God making up for the bad times that he'd had, but it's about God vindicating himself and showing his ability to accomplish his purpose in spite of what mankind can do. So in spite of his brothers, in spite of the Ishmaelites, in spite of Potiphar's wife, in spite of Pharaoh's butler, God still brought his promise to pass. Strange as it may seem by our natural mind, those adverse circumstances that Joseph went through were actually good for him. They all played a part in the development of his character and made him what he was. Like tempered steel. But God was never at any time out of control of the situation. Now, what Joseph learned in the experiences that he endured was to trust in God, to rest in God, to have the assurance that God would bring to pass what he had said he would do. Now, whether as a servant in Potiphar's house, or whether a prisoner in Pharaoh's prison, or whether as prime minister in Egypt, he just did what he should do. He did what was right where he was, and he left the matter in God's hands. He never turned mean. He never became angry. He never grew bitter, resentful, or vindictive about what happened to him in his life. And when he was exalted, and when he had the opportunity, he was not vindictive and spiteful against his older brothers who had humiliated him. He had every opportunity to get even with them. In fact, they expected that. When it wasn't forthcoming, they thought, well, he'll wait until Daddy dies, and then after he dies, he'll come down on us hard. But after his daddy died, his behavior toward them was still that of a wise and cautious leader. So when we get in difficult circumstances and find ourselves in situations where we don't understand what's going on and it seems like it's out of our control, we throw ourselves completely upon the mercies of God, knowing that God is in absolute control and that he is going to cause all things that happen to us to work out for our good and for his glory. That's God's sovereignty. Nothing will relieve the pressure like becoming aware of God's power. He has a plan. We may or may not see clearly what that plan is. We may not understand just exactly how we fit into that plan. But there's one thing certain. God is able to accomplish his purpose with or without our cooperation. The best thing that we can do is to just fully trust God, because we know that he loves us and he will cause everything that happens to us to work for our good and for his ultimate purpose. Glory. May God give us the discernment to rest in his sovereign ability to accomplish his purpose. I don't understand. I don't purport to understand all of the things that God is doing. But I know that he's doing it right. And it's going to work out fine in the end. We'll have personal tragedies. There will be perhaps disease, cancer, things like that can come up just at any time. I was talking this afternoon to Mary Seacat. I called over there to see why they weren't here this morning. And Leonard is his leg was bothering him so much he couldn't walk on it. Now he's going in for an operation here pretty soon. And we don't understand why bad things happen to good people. But God has a plan and a purpose for all these things. And he's working it together for our good and for his glory. And when you get into a tight place and you don't understand, you don't comprehend what's happening, don't let it drive you to despair. Cast yourself upon God, because he cares for you. And he's going to take care of you. You'll have some rough times, perhaps. I'm sure there were times, mornings, whenever Joseph woke up in that prison and said, "Why am I here? What am I doing in here?" In due time, he found out. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not.